Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to read just a few verses, I think, which is a tremendous introduction to the occasion that we are commemorating today and the basis of which the message is predicated, the 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Jeremiah chapter 18, I'll read beginning in verse 5. I always read from the King James text. If you don't have a King James Bible, you need to get one. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? As the potter does what he wants with the clay, is the analogy or the illustration that the Lord is using. Cannot I do with you as this potter? You can read the preceding verses and he goes into that. Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation? Now, these next two verses, I want you to look at them carefully. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, any nation, and concerning a kingdom, any kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced destruction turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So any nation that I find to be so evil that I'm going to destroy it, pluck it up, tear it down completely, if that nation turn from their evil, I will change my mind and I will not destroy that nation. Now, those verses were talking about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And you read about this story in the book of Jonah, the prophet. God sent Jonah, the prophet, to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And the message that Jonah gave to the Assyrian capital was that God was going to destroy them from off of the face of the earth. Now, you know the story about Jonah. He didn't want to go. He went the other direction. God sent the great fish, swallowed him up. He died. He rose from the dead. The fish spewed him out onto the beach of where God sent him. You know, you can imagine what Jonah looked like, you know. So I started to say, have you ever been in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? Some of you look like you have, but no, I don't think any of you have. But you can imagine what he looked like, all the gastric. I mean, he died. I mean, these preachers that say Jonah didn't die, they don't know what they're talking about. Jesus said he died, okay? It wasn't, you know, that he didn't just, no, he died. He drowned inside that fish. And God raised him from the dead. I know that because Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. As Jonah, so Jesus. Jesus died, Jonah died. So there's no question about that. But he went to Nineveh. The gastric juices, I'm sure, had taken their toll on his body. You can imagine what he looked like. Even though he was alive, I'm sure that, you know, all of his hair was gone. Of course, some of you can relate to that. But you can imagine how what his skin must have looked like. I mean, I know all that. Just let your imagination go wild. But anyway, here he is. And no doubt there was probably fishermen or people on the, you know, that saw this happen and ran ahead of Jonah and said, "You're not going to believe who's coming." You know, and anyway, so Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he hated the Ninevites because the Ninevites, the Assyrians, had already conquered Judah and Jerusalem. They had killed his family. They'd taken his family prisoner. They were slaves in Assyria, some of them. Most of them were dead in the ground. These were his loved ones. God told him to go to his enemies, the ones who conquered his country, the ones who killed his friends and family, destroyed his city. He didn't want to go. From a human standpoint, I can understand that. But God wanted him to go, and God took him there. And he went and he preached to the Ninevites. And he said, God is going to destroy this city. He's going to destroy this empire. And much to Jonah's chagrin, the entire city repented and turned to God. Amen. It's the greatest revival in the history of the world. And the preacher who preached it, number one, he didn't want to preach it. Number two, he didn't want anybody that heard it to get saved. That's right. He hated the people. He didn't want to see them saved. He wanted to see them destroyed. But God used the message of Jonah to pierce the hearts. And the Bible says all the way from the king all the way down to the common people of the kingdom. They all repented of what they had done and turned to the Lord. This is what Jeremiah is referring to. God had pronounced judgment on Assyria for their wickedness. He sent one man to preach to them, and lo and behold, the entire capital city turned to God, including the king and the emperor and all the royal family, etc. They all turned to God. And God changed his mind about Nineveh and Assyria. And folks, he gave the Assyrian Empire an extra 100 years of peace and prosperity as a result of their repentance and their turning to God. He gave them an entire century. After that, they turned back away from God again, and God eventually, of course, destroyed them through the Babylonian Empire. But that's the story of what Jeremiah was saying in verses 7 and 8. God was going to destroy them. They repented. He gave them mercy. Now verses 9 and 10. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, to prosper it, to grow it, to bless it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Here, Jeremiah is talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city that God has put his hand on. It was the place of blessing. It was the place in the holy temple where the presence of the Lord dwelt. It was the place where God had given them the old covenant scripture. It was the place where God had sent the old covenant prophets. It was the place that God had called his own and had blessed and prospered them. But what did they do? they committed evil in the sight of God. And what did God do to Jerusalem? He utterly destroyed it, along with the Judahite nation, by the Babylonians. And by the way, Jeremiah lived to see the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. That's how fast it happened. Unlike the Assyrians, who were given 100 years of extra life and protection, the city of Jerusalem and the Judahite nation was utterly destroyed by the Babylonian Empire during Jeremiah's lifetime. Why? Because God said he would bless them, and he did. They were his people. But they did evil in his sight, and God destroyed them. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance." A nation, no matter how powerful and rich it may be, in the eyes of God is as a drop in a bucket. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whatever nation he wants. There is not a nation on earth that has the power to resist the judgment of God, should God decide to bring it to that nation. With that as a biblical background, let me give you a brief historical record of how our Declaration of Independence came into existence. While political maneuvering was setting the stage for an official Declaration of Independence, a document explaining the decision was being written. On June 11th, 1776, Congress appointed a committee of five. You youngsters may remember that in your history book. A committee of five, consisting of John Adams of Massachusetts, Benjamin Franklin of Pennsylvania, Thomas Jefferson of Virginia, Robert Livingston of New York, and Roger Sherman of Connecticut, to draft a declaration. Because the committee left no minutes, there is some uncertainty about how the drafting process proceeded. What is certain is that the committee, after discussing the general outline that the document should follow, decided that Jefferson would write the first draft. The committee in general, and Jefferson in particular, thought Adams should write the document. But Adams persuaded the committee to choose Jefferson and promised to consult with Jefferson personally. Considering Congress's busy schedule, Jefferson probably had limited time for writing over the next 17 days and likely wrote the draft quickly. He then consulted the others, made some changes, and then produced another copy incorporating the alterations. The committee presented this copy to the Congress on June 28, 1776. The title of the document was, quote, "A Declaration by the Representatives of the United States of America in General Congress Assembled," close quote. Congress ordered that the draft lie on the table. For 2 days, Congress methodically edited Jefferson's primary document, having reduced the writing by one-fourth. So they removed one-quarter of Jefferson's full document of the Declaration of Independence. Specifically, and I feel this was a great mistake, they were very, very unwise to delete this part of the Declaration. But they did. And as a result, we don't have it in our declaration, and our history books don't talk about it, and nobody talks about it, and it's a shame. Specifically, Congress removed Jefferson's assertion that Britain had forced slavery on the colonies, which it had. There would have been no slavery in the American colonies had not Great Britain forced slavery upon the colonies. The colonists did not want it. But they had no choice. They were a colony of Great Britain under the authority of Great Britain. It was forced upon them. And Jefferson wanted to make that clear in the declaration that the colonies were forced by Great Britain to have slavery within the colonies. And the committee took that out in order to appease people in Britain who supported the revolution. They thought they needed the help from some of those people in Great Britain who supported our independence. We didn't need them. But they took that out, along with a lot of other things. Although Jefferson wrote later that Congress, and this is his word, had mangled his draft version. They mangled it. The declaration that was finally produced, the one that we know, according to his biographer, John Furling, was, quote, the majestic document that inspired both contemporaries and posterity, close quote. So even without the rest of what Jefferson had written in the document, the Declaration of Independence became and still is the greatest document of liberty ever written by man. On Monday, July 1st, having tabled the draft of the Declaration, Congress resolved itself into a committee of the whole, with Benjamin Harrison of Virginia presiding, and resumed debate on Richard Henry Lee's resolution of independence. By the way, of course, we have the Declaration of Independence and the Freedom Documents, but we also have Richard Henry Lee's resolution of independence, the one that they had to vote on in order to separate from Great Britain. They had to approve Richard Henry Lee's resolution separating the United States officially from Great Britain. And we have a copy of that resolution in the document as well. John Dickinson, who was a great patriot, I take no umbrage at him. He proved himself in the Revolution to be a great patriot, risked his life, and was a man of great courage and honor. But John Dickinson argued that one last effort to delay the decision was necessary, arguing that Congress should not declare independence without first securing a foreign alliance. You got to remember, these, who would believe that the colonies could have actually defeated Great Britain, the greatest empire in the history of the world? It'd be like if Texas decided to secede from the United States today and the federal government threw everything they had at Texas to keep them from doing, you know, like they did back in 1861. And Texas won. It's same thing. I mean, the colonies didn't have a chance. And Dickinson was being pragmatic. He was saying, we need help. Basically, they were looking to France. And eventually, the French did help there at the last. But that was his argument. John Adams immediately stood up and gave a speech in reply to Dickinson, restating the case for an immediate declaration. After a long day of speeches, a vote was taken. As always, each colony cast a single vote. The delegation for each colony, numbering 2 to 7 members, voted amongst themselves to determine the colony's vote. Pennsylvania and South Carolina voted against declaring independence. The New York delegation, lacking permission from the state legislature in New York to vote for independence, abstained. Delaware cast no vote because the delegation was split between Thomas McKean, who voted yes, and George Reed, who voted no. The reasoning had been approved, the resolution had been approved by the committee on the whole. The next step was for the resolution to be voted upon by Congress itself. Edward Rutledge of South Carolina, who was opposed to Lee's resolution, but desirous of unanimity, moved that the vote be postponed until the following day. So on July 2nd, South Carolina reversed its position and voted for independence. In the Pennsylvania delegation, Dickinson and Robert Morris abstained, allowing the delegation to vote 3-2 in favor of independence. The tie in Delaware and the Delaware delegation was broken by the timely arrival of Caesar Rodney. They were actually in the middle of voting. Delaware was still locked 1-1. As the vote was being taken, Caesar Rodney came marching through the back doors. He had been on the battlefield. He was shot in the head. His head was bandaged. He was still wearing the bandages when he walked into the room, and the blood stains from his wound soaked through the bandage. As he walks in to the assemblage, takes his seat at the Delaware delegation table, and he casts the deciding vote for Delaware, yes, to separation from Great Britain. That was a dramatic moment on that day. The New York delegation abstained once again, since they were still not authorized to vote for independence by the state authorities back in New York, although they would be allowed to do so by the New York Provincial Congress a week later. So a week later, after the declaration was signed by the others, the New York delegation signed it. The resolution of independence had been adopted with 12 affirmative votes and one abstention, which they later corrected the following week. With this, the colonies had officially severed political ties with Great Britain. After voting in favor of the resolution of independence, Congress turned its attention to the committee's draft of the declaration. Congress made a few changes in wording, and on July 4th, 1776, the wording of the Declaration of Independence was approved and sent to the printer for publication. So that's a brief summary of how our Declaration of Independence came into existence. And I know that many of us have read the Declaration of Independence many times. I'm also aware that there are millions of Americans who have never read it once. I'm going to read the introduction of the Declaration, and then I will read the conclusion. I will skip the charges that were made against Great Britain, which justified our separation from the English monarchy. But let me read the introduction. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. Our liberties do not come from man-made documents. Amen. Our liberties come from the laws of nature and of nature's God. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And that's the part I'm going to leave out. You can go back and read the accusations against the crown. that were made which justified the separation, and you'll be amazed at how many of those charges against the Crown could be applied today against Washington, D.C. Second paragraph, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal under God, Jefferson meant, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Again, our rights come from our Creator, not from our government. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Governments are not instituted to provide stuff for the people. They're not instituted to give people money, give them all these other things that they clamor for of a material nature. That's not the purpose of government. The purpose of government, according to Jefferson and our founders, is to secure the rights given to us by our Creator. That's their purpose. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. I hate to break this to you. Our people in Washington, D.C. don't care one whit what we, the people, think. They don't work for us. They don't serve us. They don't care what we think. With the exception of a very, very few. We do not have today in America a government that has the consent of the governed. 80% of the American people from all parties oppose our war against Iran. What difference does it make? They didn't consult us or our representatives when they attacked Iran twice. Amen. They didn't ask our consent when they aided and abetted an Israeli genocide against Gaza and now in Lebanon. They don't care about what we think. We have no government with the consent of the governed. They are only concerned about the elitist who give them the money they clamor for. It's the reason they got elected in the first place. Amen. All of that was not in the Declaration. That was me. That whenever any form of government, any form, becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people is in capital letters, to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to secure their safety and happiness. It's the right of the people to alter or abolish any government that is destructive to the principles of liberty. Amen. Prudence, paragraph 3, indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. In other words, we don't go to war with the government simply because we disagree with this or disagree with that or whatever, for light, transient reasons. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Paragraph 4, such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then Jefferson goes on to enumerate the evidence against King George and the British Crown and how they have usurped the liberties of the colonists. And then the Declaration ends with this paragraph. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. The Declaration began with a reference to God.
That's right.
And it ends with a prayer to God. Do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, and that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And that as free and independent states, I get chills reading this, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, and with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, there it is again. Four references to Almighty God in the Declaration of Independence. With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And when you remember that most of these men were wealthy men, they were not joking when they pledged not just their lives, but their fortunes to the cause of liberty. And many of these men who signed the Declaration of Independence lost all of their fortunes. They lost everything. Most revolutions begin out of a state of poverty and deprivation. When you look at the history of the world, you'll see that most revolutions are begun by people who are starving to death. And they're either going to starve to death or they're going to fight for their liberty. And they choose to fight. Our revolution was begun by wealthy men who had amassed great amounts of wealth, who were willing to sacrifice potentially all that they had gained in their lives in order to bring this country into existence. You got to remember that. That's significant. Next time you hear people lambast our founding fathers as a bunch of radicals and troublemakers and, you know, whatever, stop and think what they were willing to risk in order to bring this revolution into existence. And many of them, if not most, did indeed lose it all. The pure liberty principle set forth in the Declaration and codified in the U.S. Constitution. So I'm starting off the message with a bang, okay? I'm just telling you, you don't have to wait. I'm just going to start off with what I've got to say because I don't want to be here for an hour and a half. I don't want to be. I want to get to this, but I'm going to start. So some of you that are watching online that are newer, you're going to hear me say things that you've never heard anybody say before, and you might be shocked, and you're going to be, what did he just say? And then I've gone on and I've said something else, so you're going to have to kind of try to keep up with me, and I hope you'll listen to this again and check the sources and all that kind of thing. So let me start. The pure liberty principles set forth in the Declaration of Independence, codified in the U.S. Constitution, were destroyed by Abraham Lincoln and his unconstitutional and tyrannical war of aggression against the South. Amen. And for those of you that are out there who have never heard that and you're going, I thought Abraham Lincoln was our greatest president. No, he was our very worst president. He slaughtered 500,000 Americans for his greedy act of aggression. If you're not educated on what I'm saying, we carry a book at our online store here at Liberty Fellowship, written by my good friend Thomas DiLorenzo. The name of the book is The Real Lincoln. Please go to our store. It's a minimal cost, and buy that fantastic book. And he goes into great detail, copious documentation, to prove, in general, what I just said, and who Lincoln really was, and why he fought the war, and it wasn't about freeing the slaves, and what it was really all about, and you will understand why I said what I just said. But I'm just telling you that the Constitutional Republic that was created in 1776 and then 1787 with the U.S. Constitution and then 1791, the Bill of Rights, was destroyed by Lincoln in 1865. So from that point forward, we have never lived under what our founding fathers fought and died to bequeath to us. We've been living under a facsimile of what it was. But what it was destroyed in 1865. But then the push to bring the United States back under the control and authority of a foreign power. Remember, the Declaration of Independence was all about removing ourselves from the power and authority of a foreign power. Please remember that. That's the whole idea. The push to bring America back under the control and authority of a foreign power were most notably accomplished by several U.S. presidents after Lincoln. The first was Woodrow Wilson. In 1913, December 23rd to be exact, President Wilson signed the Federal Reserve Act into law. This act placed oversight of America's financial matters, our treasury, our purse strings, into the hands of a cabal of private, international, mostly Jewish bankers. Amen. Who have completely destroyed the constitutional principles of sound money and, for the most part, free enterprise. No longer would the marketplace, private consumption, thrift, growth, etc., be the determinant of the U.S. economy. But now a private, unaccountable, unauditable international banking cartel would have total power and authority to micromanage for their own private parochial purposes America's financial sector. Amen. We have not owned our own money since 1913, thanks to Woodrow Wilson and the Federal Reserve. That was step one in bringing America back under the power of a foreign government. Put the Jewish bankers in charge of the U.S. Treasury. Step one. Step two, Lyndon Baines Johnson, June 8, 1967. On this day, Johnson and his defense secretary, Robert McNamara, conspired with Zionist Israel to sink the USS Liberty. This audience knows all about this story. We have dear, dear friends who are survivors of the USS Liberty, and several of them have been to this podium and have spoken to us in person. The idea was to sink the Liberty, no survivors, blame Egypt because the jets that attacked the Liberty were unmarked, no marking on the jets, so no one could tell where the jets were from or who sent them. They were French Mirage jets. They were made in France, but they were flown by Israelis. This was an Israeli attack against a U.S. ship at sea in international waters. Please understand, when a foreign power attacks a vessel of the United States Navy in open waters, that is a declaration of war against the American people. Right. And that's what President Johnson and Defense Secretary McNamara conspired with Israel to do. Sink the ship, our own Navy and Marine crewmen. Blame it on Egypt and draw America into Israel's war of aggression against its neighbors in 1967. Boy, does that sound familiar. Bring America into an Israeli war. Destroy an entire U.S. naval crew to do it. And again, If you do not know about this, we carry the book in our online store, Remember the Liberty, co-authored by the survivors of the attack, who tell the story in first person, the eyewitness accounts of what really happened on that fateful day in 1967. But God was with that ship and those survivors, and that ship didn't sink. And when they finally made it back to safety and then back to the United States, the Navy brass from the Pentagon, from the White House to the Pentagon, down to each sailor and Marine that survived, threatening them with prison, loss of rank, loss of retirement, loss of benefits, or worse, to keep the story quiet. Thank God for those survivors who decided that truth and America were more important than corrupt politicians and military personnel. And they not only spoke out verbally, they put it in print form, and you can read it today if you'll get Remember the Liberty and find out the truth of what happened. So then they had to conjure up this story that it was a mistake. They, the Israelis, didn't know that it was an American vessel. We've got the transcripts from the pilots to the ground in Israel. This is an American ship we are attacking. And the orders that came back, fulfill the mission. Attack the ship. One Israeli pilot refused the order. He flew his jet back to Israel, and he refused to participate in the attack, and he was incarcerated and spent about 15 or 20 years in prison. Everybody knew it was an American vessel. Everybody knew the purpose was to sink the ship. Everybody knew this was a conspiracy of silence so as to deceive the American people that our great ally was responsible for this horrendous attack against the people of the United States of America. To this day, the only member of Congress or president of the United States that has said one word in the official record about the USS Liberty was Thomas Massey, representative of Kentucky, just defeated by the Israeli lobby and Donald Trump, who got onto the House floor 2 weeks ago and put it into the congressional record what happened on June 7, 1968. Think about it. Not one president, not one member of Congress until Thomas Massey has ever put anything about it into the official record of the United States government. A complete cover-up by the media and by the government. The third great event to bring us back under a foreign power happened over under George W. Bush, October 7 and 26, 2001, and March 20, 2003. On October 7, 2001, Bush launched the invasion of Afghanistan. What did Afghanistan have to do with the Twin Towers? Absolutely nothing. We invaded Afghanistan because Israel wanted us to invade Afghanistan. And then we were defeated and left in utter humiliation in front of the whole world. On October 26, Bush signed the USA Patriot Act. What a misnomer of a name. And the federal government's war against individual liberty began in earnest. Most of the unconstitutional eavesdropping, snooping, wiretapping, phone call intercepting, email reading, prying, financial records tracking, travel watching, ad infinitum, ad nauseum by federal police agencies began with the implementation of the Patriot Act. The Department of Homeland Security and the War on Terrorism, which have resulted in the deaths of hundreds of thousands of innocent people worldwide and the usurpation of federal power at home, have all come about as an outgrowth of the Patriot Act. The Patriot Act has forever shifted the focus of American law and jurisprudence against constitutional government and individual liberty toward a police state mentality. And it's only getting worse with the advent of this technocracy, that surveillance system that they have planned for us, of which their poster boy, J.D. Vance, they plan on being the one who will implement this wholesale spying of the American people. Peter Thiel brags about how the American people will be surveilled 24/7 everywhere they go, everywhere they are, everything they do, every transaction financially they make, everything will be known by the federal government thanks to Palantir and these technocrats and their inventions of technology, which are able, and by the way, which are now being and have been since the war began, tried and refined and fine-tuned and used in Israel's war against the Gazans and the Palestinians and the Syrians and the Lebanese. They are using Palantir technology to track, identify, and kill Palestinian people, Syrian Christians, Lebanese Christians, anyone they don't like. We all know that Benjamin Netanyahu carries around an assassination list in his pocket. He bragged about that to our ambassador to Israel, Mike Huckabee. And Huckabee joked and said, "Well, I'm glad I'm not on the list." Yeah, Mike, but you don't care how many innocent people are on the list, you hypocrite! Yeah. Mike Pompeo is a traitor to the United States of America. He's disgusting to humanity. He is a scum who should be in jail for his treason. And I better stop because I could say a lot more. March 20, 2003, Bush launched the invasion on Iraq. What did Iraq have to do with 9/11? Nothing. We invaded Iraq because Israel wanted us to invade Iraq. All of these wars in the Middle East, including the Iraq-Iran war, people forget about that. Israel talked America into inciting the Iraq-Iran war. It was America that funded, America that equipped, America that gave the military apparatus, gave the technology, the surveillance, and the CIA intelligence network, and everything that they needed to invade Iran. All was done by the United States of America at the behest of Tel Aviv.
That's right.
And that war cost the Iranian people 800,000 lives. We killed 800,000 Iranians for Israel. But it's not enough. We've still got to kill more Iranians. Every war we have fought in the Middle East was fought at the behest of and for the benefit of Israel. Every president since George W. Bush, Obama, Trump, Biden, and Trump again, have been mere puppets for the Zionist state of Israel. And that leads me to Donald Trump. Couldn't wait to get here. June 22nd, 2025, and February 28, 2026. Without authorization from Congress, and with Iran posing zero imminent threat to the safety and security of the United States, Trump launched two attacks against Iran. The first one lasting 2 weeks, the second one lasting 40 days, with skirmishes continuing and with no end in sight. Another all-out war is expected soon. Anyone who thinks there's going to be a peace deal is living in fantasy land. The agreement that Donald Trump signed, the very first paragraph, has been broken and is still being broken as Israel continues its genocidal ethnic cleansing in the southern half of Lebanon. And the United States government is saying and doing nothing to prevent it. And that's paragraph one, that would stop. Donald Trump has no intention on fulfilling his word. When has the greatest con man to ever live cared about his word? That was okay. It was just fine. He lies with every breath. He's never told the truth. You can't believe anything the man says. And he has no intention on following through with the agreement that he made with Iran. And Iran is not bluffing. They proved already they are not bluffing. The Strait of Hormuz is still closed to all traffic except the traffic that Iran says can exit the strait. Our own Secretary of State, such as he is, Marco Rubio, publicly acknowledged that Trump launched these attacks against Iran at the behest of Israel. He publicly acknowledged that. We attacked Iran because Israel wanted us to. Bottom line, our Declaration of Independence severed our subservience to Great Britain. But from at least the presidency of Lyndon Johnson, and now especially under Donald Trump, the United States of America finds itself again subservient to a foreign government, the Zionist state of Israel. While we're at it, we need to acknowledge that the vast majority of the members of Congress in both parties are also bought off and beholden to the state of Israel. There's a website that you should save and watch every once in a while. It's called trackapac.com, and I'll spell that T-R-A-C-K, track, A-I-P-A-C, APAC. That is the largest Israel lobby that finances the campaigns of pro-Israel candidates in both the Republican and Democrat parties. You go to trackapac.com and you can see every congressman and every senator in the United States and how much money they got from the Israel lobby. You got to go check it out and see how your congressmen and senators have been bought off by a foreign power. That's why I said at the beginning, the people that we elect to Congress do not represent us, and they do not care about us. Can you bring $100,000 to their desk to pay them for their vote? No, you cannot. But AIPAC can, and the other Israeli lobbies can and do. So they don't care about your opinion. They are serving a foreign government. Gotta get that into your head. We are no longer an independent country. In the next 2 to 3 weeks, Trump will have used up all of our strategic oil reserves, which is the only reason that the gas prices at the pump are so low. Not that $3.89 is low, but the reason they're not $8.89 is because Trump has been pulling from the strategic oil reserves to keep the markets low and keep the prices at the pump low. He's been doing that since the beginning of this war. The experts I follow say that in the next 2 to 3 weeks, Trump will use up all of our strategic oil reserves. There'll be no more to be used. And inflation is then going to get very ugly. Inflation grew by 4% in the month of June. You paid 4% more for everything in June than you did in May. And in a couple of months, 4% is going to seem inconsequential. It could be a pittance compared to what's coming. When the oil reserves expire, it will cause a severe shortage, not so much of gasoline. In other parts of the world, gasoline will be impacted. But in the United States, not quite as much because we have refineries that can produce gasoline products here in America. So gas prices will definitely be affected, but not as much. But what will be drastically affected is the severe shortage of diesel fuel and aviation fuel. Diesel fuel and aviation fuel is going to dry up. And when that happens, you know what the government's going to do. They're going to seize it all for military purposes. Then watch what happens to the commercial trucking and airline industries. I'm not a prognosticator, and I'm not a prophet. You are as smart as I am. You can make your decisions based upon your own reasoning, your own intelligence. This is just me personally. And I think I would be remiss if I didn't say it. Overseas trips in the next 2 to 3 months are going to become extremely risky. There is already a shortage of pilots going back to the early part of this decade, and you know what I mean. That's why sometimes you get stuck in an airport somewhere. It's usually because they can't find a pilot to fly the plane because there's such a shortage of pilots. Tens of thousands of them retired or resigned in the early 2020s because of everything that went on back then. And they don't tell you that, but where the pilot shortage is very, very real. You just don't replace a Boeing 747 pilot with a guy who just got out of flight school from a Piper Cub airplane, single-engine prop. Oh, you can fly a single-engine Piper? Yeah, we'll put you into Boeing. That don't happen that way. So we've already got that we're dealing with, but this is going to impact aviation fuel and diesel fuel in a major way. Every truck that brings groceries to our stores uses diesel fuel to get the groceries to us. Think about the commercial jets, the numbers of flights, the numbers of planes that are in the air at any given time. There's going to be a serious shortage of both diesel and aviation fuel. Won't be pretty. Remember again, this is all for Israel. So that makes it okay, right? Don't you feel better about it now? It's for Israel? Oh, it's okay if we can't fly. It's okay that we don't have any groceries in the store because there's no diesel gas for the trucks. Oh, that's a minor sacrifice we can make for our dear allies in Israel. Everything I'm talking about is for Israel. Under Trump, NATO. Is seriously goading Russia into nuclear war. Yes, sir. If you're not paying attention to what's going on in Ukraine because you got sidetracked by the Middle East, remember Ukraine? Those European leaders, well, Starmer is no more. He lasted, what, a year? They go through prime ministers like some of us go through cereal boxes. Germany is about to get a new government. So will France, hopefully for the better. But at this point, they, along with the CIA and MI6 and the Mossad, are doing everything they can to goad Russia into nuclear war. Donald Trump himself is threatening nuclear war against Iran. He himself just said a few days ago he's going to obliterate Iran. He said it again. I know he said it a few weeks ago, but he said it again, threatening Iran with nuclear annihilation. Threatening Russia to the point of goading them into using nuclear war. Remember, this is all for Israel. It's all for Israel. You say, well, wait, Chuck, you said the Ukraine war. Yeah, I said the Ukraine war. That's for Israel too. You don't get that? Ukraine used to be named Khazaria, where from the 6th to the 11th century was home to the original Ashkenazi Jews who now call Israel home. Israelis in Palestine often refer to Ukraine as the, quote, larger Israel.
Yes, they do.
We're fighting in Ukraine for Israel. We're fighting Russia for Israel. We're fighting Iran for Israel. Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Gaza, West Bank, all for Israel. Nuclear war for Israel. Israel itself is threatening nuclear war against Iran. The Samson option. You say, how can this be, Chuck? Ukraine is filled with Nazis. Look, if you don't get this, at the very core, fascism and Zionism are one and the same. They're one and the same. There's no difference. I'll close with this. As in 1776, the United States finds itself subservient to a foreign power, Israel. America needs another Declaration of Independence. Let's stand.